Lord, glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight. How many of you are not going to give up? Amen. I thought while you're singing, there's been a few times when I didn't know how I was going to go forward, but I certainly knew I wasn't going to give up. Amen. And there's a difference in not knowing what the next step is and standing still and seeing the salvation of the Lord than throwing in the towel. Amen. And one of the greatest fights in history, and I know it's maybe a carnal illustration, but Muhammad Ali, you probably heard of him. And you can pretend like you haven't. That's fine. If you want to look spiritual. Amen. And George Foreman, and they gave Ali almost no chance to win that fight. But Ali told his corner, he said, no matter what happens, he said, don't throw in the towel. No matter what happens, don't quit. I'm going to win if you just don't throw in the towel. Amen. They said he broke his jaw, Ali's jaw, in the third round. And I remember watching in high school an interview with Foreman. He said, I knocked him out. He said, I could at least 20 times. He said, but he wouldn't go down. Amen. He said he'd hit those ropes. And in the end, of course, that was Foreman's words. But in the end, Ali won the fight. Amen. Why? Because he had made up his mind. If you can make up your mind, you can make it. Brother Strickler used to say all the time, if you can stand the strain, God will pull you through a knothole. Amen. You don't know how you make it, but if you can stand the strain, you'll make it through every time. I want to say it's good to be here with you folks tonight. Amen. Appreciate. I was thinking it's always good to get up with the Joneses. Amen. I've got Brother Glenn Jones and Brother Derek Jones. Amen. Always good to see these brothers and their families. We just appreciate the folks here so much at Abundant Life. And we're just going to get right into the Word of God. I've got a lot of ground to cover tonight, and so I pray that you will stay with me. I'm going to say this. If you're not biblically literate, and what I mean by that is if you're not really familiar with the book tonight, and you haven't been in the Word, you really need to pay attention tonight, because if not, you may get lost at the end and lose the impact. Amen. So you need to pay attention tonight. That means if you're prone to wander in your mind, you need to lock it down tonight and just pay attention. Glory to God. Grab your Bibles, if you would. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4. I know it's a work day. You're weary. I'm weary. I flew in from Colorado Wednesday night. Supposed to get in at 10:30. Ended up getting in at 1:30. And getting home at about 2 and getting in bed and jumping up at 6:30 this morning and jumping in the car and driving here. Amen. So I'm a little weary. Amen. But I know the Lord's going to help us tonight. Amen. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." I want you to notice in verse 20, the Bible said, and he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister. If the Lord will help me just for a few moments tonight, I want to preach to you on more than just the book. More than just the book. I know that sounds scary, but stay with me for a little while. Amen. I believe the Lord's going to help us. Stretch your hand this way. Ask the Lord to anoint tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you this night. Ask that the unction of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Ghost to come by and touch these four lips of clay. We need your unction. We need your strength. The power of the Holy Ghost to saturate, to take our thoughts and elevate them above a man's. That anointing that makes a man a prophet, may it come this night. the power of deliverance, the spirit of deliverance, let it flow in this house tonight. We're thanking you, God. We're praising you and we're believing you for it. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Glory to God. Glory to God. More than just the book. This is a riveting scene that is found for us in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Jesus has just returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. He has there been 40 days fasting and tempted of the devil. He has overcome him. And he has left him for a season, not to tempt him, not to bother him. And really, this is the coronation moment of Jesus' ministry. What I mean by that is he is in his hometown of Nazareth and he is about to reveal himself to the people that saw him grow up as a boy. Amen. He's about to let this anointing that is on his life show forth. The Bible tells us that already there was a fame building around Jesus. And so he takes the book and he begins to quote the words of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now notice that almost everything that Jesus said is referring to himself. He is not talking about simply what Isaiah said, but he is saying that what Isaiah said was referring to me. And the Bible said, and he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister. I believe there is a lesson that is found here as Jesus closes the book. He is telling these Hebrews that have lived by the law, who have diligently studied the law, they've committed it to memory. Almost three quarters of the Pentateuch is committed to memory by the time that a Hebrew boy reaches the age of 12 years old. And he closes the book, and he is telling them that this book is no longer just a type and a shadow, but everything in this book is now being made manifest in my flesh. And for a little while, I'm going to close the book because I'm going to live the book out in front of you. Amen? Now understand that everything about the law was a type and shadow to show us or to further give us an insight into who Christ is and the character of Christ and to what Christ would be. We understand that in the Old Testament, the character of Jesus is often discussed in the Scripture through types and shadows. We find Him in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, ministering, amen, and understand that there are many angels of the Lord in the Old Testament, but when the Bible said the angel of the Lord, oftentimes it is a manifestation or a Christophany of Christ as He moves and works on the behalf of men. Often in the Old Testament, types and shadows were used because they could not fully explain who and what Christ was. And so we find that Jesus is typed as persons. We find Him typed as Adam, that Adam introduced sin into the world. He's typed as the second Adam, because through the second Adam, death would not enter the world, but righteousness would enter the world. And so there is an element of Christ that is found in the life of Adam. We find him in the life of Melchizedek, who was both king of Salem and a priest of God at the same time. He is a type of Christ Jesus. At his ascension, he began to reign in David's throne and to simultaneously function as our high priest. Amen. He is a type of Christ. Moses is a type of Christ, as he is the noble role of prophet, leader, and mediator for Jehovah's people, which is typical of the role that Christ fulfills for us even today. And so we find that the Old Testament could not explain him, but they gave us a type. They gave us a shadow. A shadow is what the light has not fully penetrated. A shadow is what the light cannot shine on. Amen. And so the light had yet to break through and yet to shine. And yet in every one of their lives we see that Christ is represented or shown. Jesus was typed not only as people, but he was typed as things. When we look at the Old Testament, we understand that certain objects provide for us New Testament truths. For example, we find that Jacob's ladder with the angels ascending and descending upon it is a picture of Christ in John
John 15:1, who provides both communication from the Father and gives us access to heaven. Amen. What Jacob was seeing was that great ladder that descends from heaven to earth. And now we come boldly under the throne of grace and obtain mercy and help in time of trouble. We find that Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. In the book of Numbers, when the people rebelled and murmured and complained, and a fiery serpent went through them and bit them, they lifted up a serpent, that brazen serpent in the wilderness. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. It was a type of the work of Christ that was to come. We find Him in the tabernacle. We find Him as the doorway into that outer court. It is wide. I want to tell you that the doorway to salvation is wide. Jesus said, I am the door. And He also said, if any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. And so we find that the doorway in the tabernacle, that first door, is a broad door. Every face of the gospel is found on it. You'll find the face of an ox, which is symbolic of Mark, the gospel of the servant. You'll find in it the face of the lion, which is symbolic of Matthew, the gospel of the king. You'll find upon it the face of a man, which is symbolic of Luke, where the Son of God came to seek and to save that which was lost, and His humanity is shown to us. You'll find upon that doorway the face of an eagle, which is symbolic of John, for no other book shows us the divinity of Christ or soars us into the upper seat of heaven. And through the works of Christ and the nature of Christ and the character of Christ shows us His divinity and shows us His superiority. Everything about that doorway said the gospel. Everything about that doorway said Christ. And if any man would come in, I'll open it up. I'll let him come in. I'll sup with him. The first doorway of the tabernacle is a type of Christ.
Amen. Walk to the first doorway and come to that brazen altar. Amen. Oh, yeah. Can't get any further lest we come to the altar. I ain't got time to preach all this, and this is in no way comprehensive. But just give me a little bit of time. Get past the doorway and past the altar and go to the laver whereby we see our reflection made of polished mirrors, of polished brass that they spoiled from the Egyptians, that when the priest, after he had been to the altar, could look in and see the blood upon his face, the blood upon his hands, and cleanse himself. And this is what Paul referred to, the washing of the water of the Word. Within the second door into the holy place, it's not a broad door, it's not for everybody, but it's for those who have been in the blood and have sanctified themselves by the Word, and walk into that place where there is a table of shewbread, where there is a menorah that is the light of the light of that place. There is an altar of incense representing a prayer life, and then there is another, the veil, and we can only pass through it into communion with God. Everything about that tabernacle pointed us to Christ. The coverings, the tapestries, the sockets on the boards, the sockets on the pillars, they pointed us to Christ. Why? God was trying to show us that there was a Savior coming. There was a Messiah coming. There was one who would point us unto God. There was one who would show us who God was. And some men came and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. Should that not be our cry tonight? Oh, I want to know more than just His type. I want to know more than just His shadow. But I would see this Christ.
Amen. So we find Him typed. Are you going to stay with me just for a little while? We find Him typed as persons. We find Him typed as things, obviously. Not comprehensive. I could preach on types for 6 months and never cover them all. Amen. We find Him typed in His offices. There are 3 offices in the Old Testament. All of them are characterized by the anointing of God. There were prophets, there were priests, and there were kings. All of them had to have the unction or the anointing of God placed upon them. If you were going to be a king, you had to be anointed. If you're going to be a priest, you have to be sanctified by the blood. Blood on your right ear, blood on your right thumb, blood on your right toe. What was that? My ear is sanctified to hear God. My hand is sanctified to work for God. My feet are sanctified to walk in His paths. But he went further than that. He said, take that anointing oil and put it on his ear. It's not only sanctified, it's anointed to hear. My hand is not only sanctified to work, it's anointed to work. My feet are not only sanctified to walk in the paths of righteousness, they're anointed to walk in the paths of righteousness. You could not be a priest without the unction. You could not be a king without the unction. You could not be a prophet without the unction of the Holy Ghost. Oh, and we have a prophet, and we have a great high priest, and we have a king. Amen. Oh, are you hearing me tonight? These offices are a type of what Christ would do. When Zerubbabel saw that vision of an olive tree, of a lamp that was anointed by two olive trees, he was seeing two aspects of the ministry of Christ, the priestly and the kingly side of Christ's ministry. That priestly side had compassion. It was able to secure. It was able to comfort. But there was also a kingly side that had authority. And that candlestick was representative of the church. And the church must have the anointed office of king and priest, the authority of a king, the compassion of a priest. And it cannot be done outside of the unction of the Holy Ghost upon our lives. So he's typed in offices. He's typed in events. We find that God is going to reveal His Christ at the first creation. The separation of light from darkness. The creation of light on the first day reveals to us the character of God. And hence, the character of Christ. That He would be holy and separate. Come on here. Amen. That's what God did. He revealed Himself as a separator. Amen. He separated the waters from above from the waters beneath. He separated the darkness and the night. Can you say amen? That's God's first revelation to mankind through creation. I am a God of separation. Oh, glory to God. Well, I can preach right here. I don't want to kick around too long. Amen. Well, I am a God of separation. And so this Christ would be a Christ of separation. Understand that He is revealed to us in the flood of Noah's day. The sudden destruction of the world was coming. And yet, there was a way of escape, which was found in the ark. Those that were obedient came into the ark of safety. Amen. Oh, what a type of Christ. I want to tell you that the world is going to melt with a fervent heat. The elements are going to melt. The earth is going to bust up. But oh, thank God, there is an ark of safety for those who will walk in obedience and be covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. I find Him typed as manna from heaven, as the children of Israel in the wilderness. And this spiritual bread comes down from heaven to nourish them. And Jesus said, I am the bread. Amen. I am the bread of life. You gathered manna. I am that bread. You, your forefathers, ate manna. Eat of me. Eat of my flesh. And drink of my blood. And become my disciple. I'll feed your soul. I am the manna from heaven. Amen. Oh, what are we talking about? That law that typed and shadowed Christ. God was trying to get them to understand, I'm sending a Messiah. I'm sending one who will meet all of your needs. We find Him not only typed in events. We find Him not only typed in offices. We find Him not only typed as things, but we find Him typed in actions. There were certain ceremonial actions of the Old Testament system that typified the atoning work, or typified, if you would, the atoning work of the Messiah. For instance, on the annual Jewish Day of Atonement, amidst numerous rituals, the high priest presented two goats before the door of the tabernacle. After the casting of lots upon these animals, one was sacrificed as a sin offering, and the other was set alive before Jehovah. Amen. Oh, aren't you glad that there was a substitute for your sin and for mine? Amen. Oh, but then the Bible tells us that the high priest took the living goat, laid his hands upon him, and confessed all the iniquities of the people over that goat. placing it upon the goat. And the goat was led away into the wilderness. The goats were, so to speak, two sides of the same coin. Both constituted the offering of Jesus Christ, the singular offering of His body upon the cross. One signified His death and the atoning effect of His blood, but the second goat signified the resurrection, that there would not always be death, but through His death there would be life. Amen.
Well, glory to God.
How many of you are walking in that life tonight? That through His death, there would be life. Amen. Oh yes, I've been to the cross. I had to die. My ambitions had to die. My dreams had to die. My self-will had to die. But oh, I want to tell you that I didn't stay dead. I came up in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. I'm glad for the atonement. But thank God, I don't have to stay on a cross dying. There is life. There's resurrection. There's power that we can walk in. Amen. Amen.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
Look at this. Look at this. The type of the Passover with its spotless lamb, which was slain between the two evenings. Glory to God. Between 3 and 5 p.m. without a single bone being broken. Amen. Glory to God. This was a type of Christ's death. His sacrifice, which was without spot or blemish, who died about 3 p.m. in the afternoon and made the same cry that the priest would make at the end of offering the sacrifice. You understand, when Caiaphas rent his garments, that at that moment, Christ became the high priest. You may not understand that, but Hebrew tradition says that if the high priest were to rent his priestly garment, then he abdicated the position of high priest. And Caiaphas rent his garment, and for about the space of 12 hours, there was no nationally known high priest, but there was one that they didn't know about, and he hung on Calvary. My God, I wish you'd help me preach just a little while. And he began to not only be the offering, but he was the offerer. And that's why when he cried out as he was giving up the ghost, "It is finished." And that's what the priest would do. As the sun was going down, he would cut the throat of that lamb and take the blood and pour it out upon the altar and turn and face the sun and say, "It is finished. It is finished." And the high priest performed his work. I'm telling you that this book, this Old Testament, was pointing us to the fact that there is a Christ and His work would be accomplished. Everything about this Old Testament pointed us to the fact that there is a Messiah coming. There is a Christ coming. In fact, the Old Testament was so specific. There were 360 specific prophecies concerning Christ. And by the time of His birth, He had fulfilled over half of them. Through His life, He fulfilled almost three quarters. At His death, He fulfilled almost every last one of them. Come on here. Amen. I'm talking to you about a book that is specific. So specific that had Jesus Christ fulfilled 8 of these prophecies, there was a 1 in 100 billion chance that He would be able to fulfill 8 of these specific prophecies. If you want to know what that is, that's a 1 with 150 zeros behind it, that He had a chance to fulfill even 8 of these prophecies. It's about the same odds as if you took a man and blindfolded him and filled the state of Texas 2 foot deep with silver dollars and marked a silver dollar and spun him in circles and gave him one chance to reach into those silver dollars and pull up the one you marked. He had the same amount of odds of Jesus fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies. But look at your Lord and my God. He didn't just fulfill 8. He's fulfilled almost every one of them. Oh, glory to God. What's He saying? He said that book wasn't just there to inform you. It was to tell you that there is a Christ coming. There is a Christ that is coming. There is an atoner. There is a rescuer. There is a Savior. There is a Messiah. He's coming, and you need to know Him. Listen to the prophets describe Him. Hear the seraphim Ezekiel as he proclaims the Messiah. I know we always wonder, what did Ezekiel see? Ezekiel saw the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an eagle. Come on here, the face of an ox. What did Ezekiel see? I'll tell you what he saw. He saw Christ. Didn't know how to describe Him. He said, so all I can tell you is, He had the face of an ox. Make a big mystery out of it. There's no mystery in this book. You've got a mystery. I'll tell you what, attach 5 letters to it. J-E-S-U-S. It'll clear the fog of mystery every time. People make that, oh, the book of Revelation, it's a mystery. Hey, the book of Revelation is not a book about future foretellings. Oh, I know it foretells things, but it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a further unfolding. If you got a mystery, know Him, and He will reveal the book.
Amen.
Glory to God. Stay with me. And so Ezekiel, this seraphim, this burning prophet of God, would only speak when God told him to speak. Oh, he proclaims the Messiah. Listen to Jeremiah, that weeping prophet. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the living waters, and they have hewn them out broken cisterns. Cisterns which hold no water. Oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears, or my head was a pool of tears. What's he saying? Listen to him as he declares and pleads with Israel and Judah to return to the Lord. What's he telling them? I've seen someone that you've not seen. There's a Messiah coming. Turn back to the living God. Listen to the prophet Isaiah with eloquence as he describes the birth of this coming Messiah. Oh yes, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Of the increase of His government there shall be no end. Oh hallelujah, that ought to be enough to make us shout, because I found it to be true. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. But listen to him, just 40-something chapters later, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon His back, and by His stripes we are healed. Oh, listen to Him. What's He doing? He's proclaiming a Messiah. You may not see Him, but He said He's coming. He's real. He's coming. He's going to be the atonement. He's going to be the Lamb. Hallelujah. And Isaiah is our suffering substitute. In Jeremiah, He's revealed as the Lord of our righteousness. In Lamentations, the Jeremiah describes Him as the man of sorrows who weeps for His people. In Ezekiel, He's revealed as the glory of God. In Daniel, He's the smiting stone and the companion in the furnace of fire and the den of lions. In Hosea, He is David's greater king. In Joel, He is the hope of His people. In Amos, He is the rescue of Israel. In Obadiah, He is the deliverer upon Mount Zion. In Jonah, He is the buried and risen Savior. In Micah, He is the everlasting God born in Bethlehem. In Nahum, He is our stronghold in the day of wrath. In Habakkuk, He's the anchor of our faith. In Zephaniah, He is in the midst of judgment and cleansing. In Haggai, He is the Lord of presence and power. In Zechariah, He is the smitten shepherd. And in Malachi, get that? Zechariah has Him smitten. But God didn't leave it there. Malachi steps in behind Zechariah and calls Him the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in His wings.
Glory to God.
Oh yeah. It was powerful. And then something happened. Something we now know as 400 years of silence. That is not to say that the providence of God was not evident. I'm not here to give a history lesson. Study those 400 years. You'll find things that are amazing. The hand of God, the providence of God. But there was no voice of a prophet. Malachi rang out concerning this risen Savior. Oh, I mean, if you just heard Malachi's prophecy, you'd want to shout, you'd want to rejoice. And then, nothing. Silence for 400 years. Not a voice of a crying prophet. No voice of a prophet that's burning like a seraphim. No voice of a prophet who has seen the smitten lamb. No voice of a prophet who has seen him coming as a babe in a manger. No voice. 400 years of silence. The power of the earth has shifted from the eastern part of the world into the west. Rome is a national power, and it is all by the design of God. In the mixture of Rome, there is a mixture of cultures. The Hebrews, the Greeks, and the Romans are mixed amongst each other, and their cultures are clashing against each other. The Hebrews gave to the world our moral categories. Amen. Our law in America is founded upon the law of the Hebrews. It gave to us our moral categories. The Greeks gave to us our philosophical categories. The Romans passed on to us many of our legal categories. They furthered not just the law, but the processes of law. And so we find that they all advanced the culture. Each of these cultures had their own idea of what ultimate reality was. For the Hebrews, light said it all. For the Greeks, goal was knowledge. The Romans passed all, or the Romans did not want knowledge. They did not want light, but their life was symbolized by glory. If I could just die in glory, if I could just be seen in glory, amen. Understand that Rome was a city to which all roads led, and it was not built in a day. It was considered to be the eternal city. The glory of the Roman Empire and its Caesars was a proverbial thing. Everyone knew about the glory of Rome. Light, knowledge, glory. These were the ideals of the three great cultures. These were the beams of light that they stared at. These three philosophies took root over 400 years. And when the era of silence would be broken, these three elements and philosophies must be wrestled with in the person of Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. For God, who commanded the light, He picked up the Hebrews to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. He picked up the Greeks of the glory of God. He said, how did He do it? In the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrew, you want light? Look in His face. Greeks, you want knowledge? Look in His face. Romans, you want glory? Look in His face. I wish I could preach this to you like I feel it right now. You've got to look in His face. You've got to understand that this is He whom they prophesied of. This is all knowledge. This is all glory. This is all light. Listen to me. He's got to shine out of darkness. Notice that He catches all three: light, knowledge, and glory. All these philosophies had to be broken. So look at what the prophet Malachi's final words were just before the silence began. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, these are the last words of Malachi. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Oh, glory to God. Now understand that Gabriel had come, had appeared. Elizabeth's womb is full. Mary's already had the conversation with the angel of the Lord. Her womb is full of the Christ child. The babe in Elizabeth's womb will leap when Mary comes. Zechariah won't speak until he writes the name John, and they name the child John, and his tongue is loosed. These things have happened, but as of yet there has been no national voice. But God begins to move upon a man who was a prophet, and Jesus said, and more than a prophet. Amen. There was no greater prophet than John the Baptist, and that's not a big mystery either, because he's the only prophet that prophesied, and while he was prophesying, the prophecy came to pass. Amen. while he was talking about a lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, he was able to turn and say, "Behold, the lamb which taketh away the sins of the world." Amen. I'm not just prophesying about a future event. It's here now. Everything I told you, it's here now. Oh, yes. But God begins to move upon the heart of that man. He's out in the wilderness, maybe on his face seeking God, eating locusts and wild honey, dressed in camel skin. Amen. Not a man that you would think that God would elevate, but a message from God begins to burn in his heart. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 3 exactly what kind of culture had infiltrated Rome, had infiltrated Greeks, had infiltrated the Hebrews. When he tells us in Luke 3, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch, and Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. I want to tell you, had there ever been a time that preaching was needed, it was in this time. Tiberius Caesar was a tyrant who would best be known as choosing Caius Caligula because he admired his bad qualities. He said, "I'll put him on the throne. He'll be a viper to the kingdom. He'll fill him with poison. He's wicked." Then there was Pontius Pilate, who was a known militant, who would be remembered for the shedding of blood across the Roman and Jewish providences, and also as the one who lacked the intestinal fortitude to stop the killing of Jesus Christ. There was Herod. This was Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, who murdered the innocents. The same Herod who beheaded John and took Philip, his brother's wife, Herodias. Come on here. It was said when you study Philip that he was more wicked even than Herod, and that he had more multiple wives and mistresses. I'm telling you, it's a wicked time. Annas was a corrupt priest. Caiaphas was a corrupt priest. And in the middle of all of this corruption, God said, "I have a solution. I'm going to call a prophet in the wilderness with camel hair, eating locusts and wild honey. And he's going to stand up and he's going to preach one message. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Are y'all hearing me tonight? Hey man, what was John? John was the royal herald. Oriental monarchs, before they would come into a kingdom, would send their heralds before them. And they would begin to say, "The king is coming. Make straight the crooked paths." Or he'd have workers with him. And if the road had a curve in it, they'd straighten it. If there was a river, they'd dam it up and make a bridge. Come on here. If there was a valley, they'd fill it in. The idea was that the monarch would never have to veer off his path, that every step he took was ordered in straightness. Oh, glory to God. And this is what Luke said and Isaiah said of John. Glory to God. He said, "It is the voice of what is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth." He said, when you see John, you better know this. There's one coming right behind him. You know what he's saying? Don't be looking for Elias. Don't be looking for Isaiah. Don't be looking for Jeremiah. Don't be looking for Elijah. I'm telling you, coming behind Elijah is the Lamb. Coming behind Elijah is the Messiah. Coming behind Elijah is the one that the prophets prophesied about. John preaches. Don't know how long, but long enough to cause a stir. Long enough they were coming out to see. I'm going to tell you something. You're one bad preacher if you can preach in the desert and they're coming out from the city because you're causing such a ruckus. What's he preaching about? Got to know what he's saying. Vipers coming out. Crooked generation coming out. Oh, glory to God. And he gets to preaching. "There cometh one after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to unlatch. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Oh, and glory to God. He comes cresting the hilltop, and John looks up. Behold the Lamb, which taketh away the sins of the world. And Jesus says, baptize me, Lord, I'm not worthy. No, John, you gotta baptize me. And he dips him in water and reveals the plan of God for every saint. Because as Jesus comes up out of the water, the dove comes down. Oh, glory to God. And that's the plan of God. It's not just to get saved and walk in baptism, resurrection, life, but it's to have the Holy Ghost come down and indwell you and rescue you and use you for His glory. The voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Come on here. Stay with me because I'm headed somewhere. And the Bible says that a couple of things are going to happen. Jesus is immediately driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Come on here. Glory to God. You mean just a minute ago, a dove came down and a voice from heaven spoke? Pretty good to get the Holy Ghost when you're still in the water shouting. But when you come out and he says, get to the wilderness. Come on here. And he's driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And 40 days, he's fought and tempted of the devil. But he wins. And Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there is still a religious system that 400 years of silence has let run amok. The only voice that is heralded has been John the Baptist, and they have rejected him. Are you listening to me? They have rejected him. They do not want to hear what he has to say. Chiefly the scribes and the Pharisees. They don't want to hear what John the Baptist has to say. And Jesus returns into Nazareth. And he goes down into the synagogue. And he is handed the book to read. And this is what Jesus is saying. I'm going to refer you to the law. I'm going to talk to you about Isaiah. Well, preacher, what are you preaching to me? Listen to me now. And he refers back to the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he goes down the list. And he's saying, me, me, me. He's talking about me. This day is the Scripture fulfilled in thine ears. And he closed the book. Now listen to me. If you were there that day, you might not have saw the significance in the fact that he closed the book. But there was a significance. Because what Jesus was saying, what the law has shown you in type and shadow, I'm closing the book now. And John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God. He skips on down to chapter 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He said, you didn't hear Isaiah, you didn't hear Elijah, you didn't hear Ezekiel, you didn't hear Jeremiah. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to close the book. No need for types and shadows. They talked about the light. I am the light. The prophets prophesied of the Messiah. I am the Messiah. And he closed the book. Said, no need to read the law. Just read me. No, come on. No need to refer back to Elijah. I'm going to show you what Elijah talked about. No need to read Daniel. I'm going to show you what Daniel was talking about. Oh, glory to God. The Word became flesh. And here's what I want to tell you tonight. Some of us need to understand. And I'm not demagnifying the Scripture. I'm doctrinal. I'm theological. And I believe in the authority of the book. But I believe in this hour that sometimes the book just becomes a book. Because we forget that one day that Word became flesh. And the book was not meant to introduce us to a system of theology. It was not set to introduce us to a system of doctrine. It was set to introduce us to Christ. It was... My God, is anybody hearing what I'm saying? And that's why we can sit in our pews and the preaching's dry. And that's why we can sit in our homes and the word's dry. Because for us it's just a book. But Jesus said, while the book is good, I'm better.
Oh, glory to God.
Listen to me. You can't divorce Christ from the book. But it's possible to divorce the book from Christ. Come on here. You can't get around the fact of Christ in the book. Come on here. Can't do it. I don't care where you turn the page. He's on it. He's on it. But it's possible to read that book and not know His person. It's possible to look in its pages and not see His face. It's possible to look in the pages and not know who He is. Oh God, you talk about we don't have doctrine, we don't have theology. Sometimes it's all we have. And we've divorced our doctrine and our theology, not from the doctrine of Christ, but from the person of Christ, and from the power of Christ, and from the majesty of Christ, and from the glory of Christ. I don't care if you can quote to me every fundamental doctrine of the Scripture. If Christ isn't alive in your heart, He's not alive in your prayer closet. His life is not fully in you. You know the book, but you don't know the Word. That was the message that He was sending to the Hebrews. You know the law, but you don't know Me. And He closed the book. Oh God. Preaching without unction brings death. Teaching without unction brings death. Because it points to the flaws of our character. It points to the failures of our immorality. It points to the stumblings of our sin. But it does not have the life to pick us up and put us on the path, and point us again to redemption, and point us again to forgiveness. Teaching without unction. When I say unction, everything of the anointing is Christ. How many of you give me just a little time to preach tonight? Everything about Him is representative of anointing. He is Christos, the Anointed One. He was crushed five ways, bruised and wounded five ways upon Calvary. That's a wound for every type of spice that was in the anointing oil. And every one of those spices had to be crushed. Every one of those spices had to be broken. There were five types of wounds that were found upon Christ. Oh, is that coincidence? I don't think so. What's He saying? He is being broken. He is being crushed because He's going to release that unction upon His church. He's going to release the Christ anointing upon His people. He's going to make His ministers a flame of fire. And preaching without unction and study without unction brings death. Now you better hear what I'm telling you tonight. I'm not telling you to close the book and become a people that follow after what they feel. I'm not telling you to close the book and become a people that follow after what they think. No, no, no. The book is there. It's the roadmap. It's the guide. We've got to study it. But we've got to study it with this mind. I'm not studying it just to know right from wrong. I'm not studying it just to quote Scripture. I'm studying it to know Christ. I'm studying it to be in His unction. That's what Christ was telling them when He closed the book. You don't have to have this book. You can know Me. You can know Me. Amen. I want to tell you there's something to be said about the Spirit of God leading us into all truth. I can tell some of you don't know what I'm talking about tonight. Amen. Listen to me. What's going to bring revival? When we close out our dead, dry orthodoxy. When we close out our worship that lacks inspiration and passion. When we close out our preaching that lacks unction, and we say, none of this matters unless the person of Christ is present. What'd they do when he said, this day hath the scripture been fulfilled in thy ears? They rose up and they drove him out. And the Bible said he went through the midst of them and went his way. Guess what they did on the next Sabbath? They sat in the synagogue and read the scripture, but Christ wasn't there. And said, come out here, gathering after gathering, meeting after meeting, and he wasn't there. And the one time he was there, he rocked their boat, and they didn't want him. My God, I want to tell you that when the Christ comes, he's going to convict, he's going to point, he's going to rock you, he's going to take you out of your comfort zone. But if you'll close the book and embrace him, he'll lift you up, he'll bring revival, and he'll fill your empty soul with the power of his presence. Glory to God. I got more to preach. I don't think my body can stand it. Amen. Someone come to the piano. Listen to me. On this first night of revival, we ain't jumping, we ain't running, and we ain't swinging. But every revival I've ever preached, you listen to me, and I've preached a bunch of them all across this country for years. I lost count somewhere around 863 churches that I've preached in. I lost count there. I just quit counting because I'd count and I'd feel pretty good about it. And I thought, you know what? That's nonsense. Close the book. No glory of Christ, for Christ in that. I didn't start it out that way. It was just a record book. But listen to me. Listen to me. Every revival, almost every revival I've ever preached, there's been someone to meet me at the door and say, well, you said this, and I want to challenge your theology. That's fine. But usually, it's the deadest, driest cracker in the box. It's the one when the glory of God got moving, they said, well, I'm not emotional. I don't get in like that. Everyone else is getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. Everyone else is feeling the Spirit of God, weeping, hands in the air, worshiping God, and they're flipping through the pages of the Bible. You know why? They've divorced His person from His Word. They've divorced His person, His Spirit, from His Word. Here's something that I've noticed in the book of Acts. Is anyone coming to the piano there? Go ahead and begin to play lightly, sis. She snuck by. Amen. Somebody told me that the other day. You snuck up on me. I thought, dear Lord, you need to get glasses. Amen. Listen, the disciples would come in the book of Acts. All they had was the law. And they would come in the book of Acts, there would be sick people, and they'd say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus. But I get over to Acts chapter 7 or 8, Dorcas is dead. Peter comes. And I want you to notice what Peter says. He doesn't say, in the name of Jesus. He says, I say unto thee, arise. Huh? I say unto thee, arise. Now we stand around and in the name of Jesus. Heal in the name of Jesus, and nothing happens. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that spirit. And you get the call and they're like, I'm still tormented. But the disciples learned that it wasn't just His name. It's His person. It's His person. And that's why Peter could say, I say unto thee, arise. Because Peter was walking so personally with the person of Christ. That he didn't have to invoke the name because he already had the authority of the person. I say unto thee, arise. What has happened to our churches? We're more doctrinal, more doctrinally sound. Yes, I know that this is a raging cesspool of false doctrine in the church world. But our churches that are rooted and grounded are more doctrinally sound than they have ever been. There are more resources for theology. There are more Bible colleges. There is more preaching than there has ever been at any point in history. And our churches have no revival. It's because we need to learn the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach those people. You don't just need to know the law. I'm going to close the book. You need to know me. You need to know me. Stand to your feet if you would. Well, preacher, I don't need to know the Bible. Let me tell you something. You can know the Bible and not know Christ. But if you know Christ, you're going to know the book. You're going to learn it. Listen to what Jesus said, Hebrews 10 and 7, repeating Himself from Psalms 27. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. What's he saying? If you know me, you're going to know what's written in the volume of the book. And you're going to walk and you're going to do my will. And he closed the book. I normally say every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't want to do that tonight. I just want some folks to be honest tonight. How many raise your hand and say, I love the Bible. I know the book. How many raise your hand and say, I know the book. I'd strive to know the book. There should be no shame in that. We should be people of the book. But how many would be honest before God tonight and raise your hand and say, sometimes I know the book, but I'm not as close to the Christ. I need to be closer to the Christ. See, they're not the same. They're not the same. You can know the book and be 100 miles away from Him. But if you know Him, you're going to be in the book. What? Is your prayer life dry? Is your reading stale? When's the last time that the power of the Holy Ghost came upon you? When you knelt in a private closet of prayer, listen to me, the criteria of whether or not you know God is not how you shouted in church, how you preached from the pulpit, how you sang and the Lord anointed you, none of that. But when you got down in your private prayer, when nobody was looking and nobody could see and nobody could hear you, was there an unbroken communion between you and Christ? Did you hear His voice? Did you feel Him come close to you? Did you feel Him become intimate? Were there tears that welled up because you were joyous at His presence? Was there a praise that sprang out of your lips because you couldn't stop it? Because He was there. He was there. You see, He's the cure for dead, dry Bible reading. He's the cure for lifeless church services. He's the cure for songs with no fragrance of Zion's praise and worship. He's the cure for altars that are empty of tears. He's the cure for marriages that are shaken. I don't understand it, preacher. I've gone to the book. We've tried to implement all the standards of the Bible. It's not working. It's not. You can't divorce it from Him. You can do all the right things for the wrong reasons. He must be the reason. Roachaw, you must have missed God. I can tell you right now, I didn't miss God. I feel it reverberating through my heart tonight. Know Christ. Know Christ. How many tonight would slip their hand up and say, if He will help me, I will know Him. If He will help me, I will know Him. If that's your prayer tonight, would you come? This altar's open. Would you come? Would you come?